Well, good morning once again, and happy Memorial Day weekend to you all. This is a weekend, as Lauren was explaining to us, that's full of all kinds of ways to remember and honor those who've gone before us, and also to celebrate. It's kind of a family weekend. It's a weekend of backyard barbecues and times together. I wonder what you have planned for this weekend. Take a moment, turn to someone next to you, and just share. What's your plan for Memorial Day weekend? What are you doing? What are you doing? Something special, something fun. Anything? Anything? Oh, yeah? Yeah. A lot of plans. A lot of good things going on. Come on back now. I'll attempt it. Sounds like a lot of fun things to be discussed during coffee hour, maybe. Can keep the conversation going. Well, in my house these days, we've been watching a lot of NBA playoff basketball, especially the Warriors, right? Okay. Anybody here? Yeah, it sounds like a couple fans. They're doing all right. Game 7 is coming up. Whenever I turn on the TV to watch the game, my young son Theo is there, and he asks me, "Dad, which one is our team? Which one are, you know?" And so, and he doesn't get like Golden State or the Warriors or the city that we're from. He just tells me, "Is it the blue team or the red team?" And I said, "The blue team." And he'll sit on the couch, "Go blue team, beat the red team." You know, that's how it is, right? We can use these categories, these simple categories sometimes in life to help us figure out who are the good guys and who are the bad guys. Who are we for? Who are we against? How do you think about these things? We think about that in all kinds of ways in life where we categorize things simply so that we can make sense of them. You know, is this water clean to drink? 20 years ago, I was in Hong Kong, and I wanted to go swimming. And so being a 20-year-old foolish kind of person, I decided to go swimming in the Hong Kong harbor. And some of you have been to Hong Kong. It's beautiful, but the harbor is not. Learned a couple things. One is that water's not clean. It's not good for you. I came out kind of glowing, you know. And the second thing is swimming in a harbor that really has shipping lanes is also not a good idea. So categories are important and helpful for us in navigating life. But sometimes the categories that we use to help sort out or separate things can give us the wrong impression. And we're in a sermon series this month where we're talking about false dichotomies. False dichotomies, the ways that things that seem to be in opposition to each other or different categories are actually linked and connected as part of a whole. Things we might think of as opposites are actually part of a whole. So last week we talked on Pentecost Sunday about the church and the world. The church and the world, which are sometimes set in opposition to each other, but we were learning about the way that by God's Holy Spirit, the church is really called to be in the world, with the world, to love the world that God loves so much. And today we're talking about another false dichotomy between body and soul. So my second scripture reading for you today is from the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. Listen. "In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I want to start off today by making a basic and simple claim for you. It's that human beings are made in the image of God, body and soul. To be fully human means that we have body and soul together. Here in this passage from Genesis that we just read, we see how God is creating humankind, and God creates Adam. And the word Adam or Adam in Hebrew, it means man. And Adam is made from the dust of the ground. He's made from the ground, and the word for that ground in Hebrew is Adama. So the Adam is made out of the Adama. Man is coming from the earth. Adam is formed with a body, a physical body, and it's just like ours. We are biodegradable. We are decomposable. We are flesh and blood. From dust we come, and to dust we will return. But then in the Genesis story, it says that after God forms this human figure, God breathes the breath of life into this human's nostrils, and only then does this figure become a person, a living being. The word that is used for living being there is nephesh, and the nephesh is the Old Testament word for a soul. A nephesh is a word for a soul. So to be fully human really means having body and soul together. There was a cartoon that I saw recently where a father was examining his young son's report card, and it was full of D's and F's. And the father was kind of scowling as he looked at this report card in the cartoon. And the son looks at him thoughtfully and says, "Huh, what do you think, Dad? Is it hereditary or environment?" You know, why do I have these bad grades? Nature or nurture? What's going on here? And so what we're talking about today is the way that while our physical bodies, our nature, our heredity, that matters, and then our environment, the place where we live, our physical place, our nurture, that matters, there's another factor as well, and it's a soul. Everybody has a soul. It's part of what makes us unique, and it's part of what makes us human. So Christian faith insists on this point, that we're not just physical bodies who eat and drink. We're also spiritual. And we're not just floaty ghosts who go around. We're also embodied. God cares about our bodies and our souls. It's a both-and proposition. So on Memorial Day weekend, this is a great time for us to be reflecting on this theme because God loves our physical selves, our bodies. Memorial Day is a time when we honor those who went before us and those, in many cases, who died before us. Those who put their bodies on the line, who put their bodies in harm's way in order to protect or serve or keep safe the rest of us. We honor those bodies not just in life, but also in death. That's why we maintain graveyards and memorial parks. That's why we take such careful care of the physical remains of our loved ones. This is also a weekend that is full of barbecues and other special events to feed our bodies, our physical bodies. We gather around picnic tables and on front porches with neighbors or family or friends, and when we meet, we hug, we shake hands, we put an arm on a shoulder and say, "How's it going?" We spend time together physically. It's one thing to have a great profile on Facebook and to appear to have that perfect life. It's another to share life together. There's a term, in the flesh. It's good to see each other in the flesh, to be together in that real physical and present way. So what does it mean to say, to really say, that God loves our bodies? There's an ancient Greek philosopher named Plato, and he wrote a dialogue that is called On the Soul. And in this work, he seems to argue, the sort of Greek philosophy as evidenced by Plato, that the soul is a higher and better form of life, and the body is really temporary, imperfect, failing, and falling apart. And if you've been to the doctor recently, you might think that way too, right? It sometimes seems that way. But this is a classic Greek dualistic way of thinking. The soul is good and higher, the body is bad, and it's sort of full of passions and trouble. Plato goes so far in his writing to describe the body as like a prison house, and it's a prison house for the soul. And one day, the soul will finally get clear and be free of this mortal body. So this is sometimes called the container model. Can you think about a container, right? Where something, a container holds something that's important, but what really matters is what's inside, not the container itself. I went into our kids' playroom this week, and I found these candy wrappers on the floor. And I said, "Hey, who left these candy wrappers in here?" And I looked, and there's Theo and Abby with their mouths full of chocolate. You know, just like that, that you see they had taken what was important to them, that chocolate treat, and they had left behind what was not important, the wrapper. They left that on the floor. This is kind of Plato's view of body and soul, that the body is just a wrapper, and you can discard it and leave it behind, and it's not important. What's really important is the chocolate of our soul. But that's not the Christian view. That's a Greek Platonic philosophical view, okay? A lot of us are influenced by that. We might kind of think that way naturally, but it's not the Christian view. We hold that human beings are created and made in the image of God, created body and soul together. This is part of being a whole person. So there's some important implications for what we're talking about. Let me line a couple of those out. First, the body is not just a candy wrapper to be discarded or a prison house to be escaped from. Our bodies matter to God, and also, as God's people, it matters how we treat other people in their bodies. Our bodies matter, and also other people's physical selves. So as a church, a lot of our mission and service opportunities center around helping meet the bodily, physical needs of the people in our community. Food packing at the front door ministry, something like what we're going to do in the social hall today, goes to feed people who are hungry. Support for the women's gathering place down in San Jose gives a safe space for women who are living on the street. Think about someone's physical body living on the street and having a safe space. We build houses in Mexico because housing that is safe and secure is one of our basic physical needs. There's a movement around the country, and you might have heard about it. It's called Housing First. And Housing First is this kind of philosophy that says the first need someone has is to be housed in a safe environment before any other things can be addressed. So the idea is don't put up barriers like being sober, having a job, going through a mental health screening in order to get housing. Get housing first, and then begin to address all the rest of the issues at work. This is a way of saying that bodies matter. Where you stay, where you physically live, that matters to you. One of the commitments that we have as a church is to working with refugees. And refugees are people who come to our country from places of warfare or violence, persecution, or natural disaster. And you might have seen in the news this week that there were reports that Americans, when they're polled and asked about refugees, are less and less supportive of the idea that our country should welcome them. It's becoming less popular of an idea. And in particular, it said that white American evangelical Protestants were the group least likely to believe our country should welcome refugees. And I am a white American evangelical Protestant, and this appalls me. And it should appall you. I'm going to cut to the point on this one. Anyone who bears the name of Jesus Christ needs to know this, that in Christ Jesus we are taught to help the helpless, to welcome the stranger. That is at the core of our faith. The Bible is quite clear when it comes to those who are in need, those who are friendless, those who are strangers in a strange land, that it is our Christian calling to reach out with love. If we believe that we are made by God in God's own image, body and soul together, then when someone is in danger, our Christian calling is to help. Now, our country can make policies as it needs to, and that's a separate question. But when it comes to the Christian calling we share, the outlook we have, the perspective we take, is that people's bodies matter. They matter to God, and they matter to us. So Greek philosophers might disagree. They might say, look, the body's a prison house. Don't worry about it. The world is a shambles. I wouldn't do much about that. It's no real concern of mine if something's going on with my neighbor in need, but the Christian faith that we share grounds us in the world where we live, a world where physical needs of the people around us really matter most. So there's a place where the false dichotomy can creep in for us, where we know that the body matters. That's what we're saying today. But what we also need to know is that the soul matters, that the interior life, that the spiritual life is wedded to connected with our physical selves. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks this question. He says, "What good is it if a person gains the whole world but loses their soul?" What good is it if you gain the whole world, having everything in this physical life going for you, eating well and working out, having regular doctor's checkups and a comfortable place to live, your kids getting into the right kind of colleges and a good retirement plan someday? Jesus asks, what good is it if you do pay attention to the body, as we've been saying, but neglect the soul? Neglect the inside, the interior life. And our Christian faith seeks to bring these two parts together. They may seem like a dichotomy, separated, they're not. So we live in Silicon Valley, which is a unique place to spend our time. It's a place where where a kind of materialism is probably always on display and able to creep in with us. We watch with wonder at the latest technological advances. We Twitter excitedly about the way the economy is going. We look around and see the fashion and fitness that is always on display. It's a physical world. And we could be lulled into thinking that the world of taste and touch, of sound, is really all that there is. But what we're talking about today is taking seriously the idea of body and soul together, that it takes both parts to really live a full and flourishing life. So how's your soul? How is your interior life today? In his book, Renovation of the Heart, Dallas Willard, who was a philosophy professor at USC and a Christian spiritual writer, he writes this. He puts it this way. Our soul is like a stream of water which gives strength, direction, and harmony to every other area of our life. When that stream is as it should be, we are constantly refreshed and exuberant in all we do, because our soul itself is then profusely rooted in the vastness of God and his kingdom, including nature, and all else within us is enlivened and directed by that stream. Therefore, we are in harmony with God, reality, and the rest of human nature and nature at large. So how is it with you today on the inside? There are a lot of different words we can use to describe this interior life. Words like heart, mind, spirit, will, desire. But the soul is really what we're talking about. All those words could almost be synonyms for the soul. Dallas Willard gives us this image of the soul like a rushing river, a stream that can be clear and refreshing and alive. Or our soul can get polluted. It can get filled up with the wrong stuff. It can even get stagnated and sort of stale. On this Memorial Day weekend, as we think about these things, I want to encourage you, not just to walk away with an intellectual idea. You know, there's a false dichotomy between body and soul. And not just with this Christian teaching that says that we're created in God's image where body and soul go together as a whole. Those are important. But also to know this, that who you are on the inside out, that who you are as a person who is known and loved by God, that who you are is really still being developed and grown by God. Whether you're young or old, whether you're a longtime member of the church or a brand new Christian, or even if you're here and you're just a seeker today, this is what I want you to know. The God of love, the one who we belong to, body and soul, in life and in death and through every change of life, this same God is coming to you this day to tell you you're loved and forgiven and accepted on the inside and on the out, to call you to continue to grow up in Christ. We grow in Christ as we grow as whole persons, in how we care for our bodies and use our bodies, which are so precious, and also in how we treat and serve and love others who in their physical needs. And then, as we tend to our interior lives, to the stream of our souls. So may you, as you go out this week, as you move into the world, know that your soul is being filled up again, filled with the knowledge of the love of God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, may you go out to live your faith, body and soul, all together as one. May it be so for you this day. Amen.